And good morning again. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor hour of the Bible study program. Well, I tell you, I'm still exhausted from the last hour trying to get through all those chapters in Jeremiah. So maybe we'll do something a little bit easy. We'll maybe talk baseball this hour or something like that. I don't know. But we'll come up with something interesting. But this is the program where you really get to drive where it goes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Worth did a very good job of covering some of that territory in Jeremiah. And if you were as fascinated as I was listening to him answer some of those questions, you may not have wanted to interrupt him by calling. And with a pastor on the line, if you have a question about Jeremiah, you can do that this hour. I have some things that we'll go through. But if you want to call in, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850 for those of you here in the St. Louis metro area. On the line, we have Pastor Jeffrey Alexander from, boy, I guess you're not too far away. You're out in Greenwood, Indiana, and your congregation is Mount Olive?
That's right. That's right.
Well, thanks for coming on this morning.
It's great to be with you again this morning, Roland.
Tell me something. When you're up there in Greenwood and you're talking to the good folks that are members of your congregation there at Mount Olive, do you talk much about forgiveness?
We have to. And we talk about it all the time. If we didn't talk about it, we wouldn't be addressing the real needs in the lives of people. And also, we would be unfaithful to the scriptures that God has given to us. So, yeah, we talk about it every single Sunday, and even then some.
You know, I find it interesting, maybe looking at things in the realm of faith, you know, the consumer level of it, if you understand what I mean by that. Where someone who's not in the church, and I think the term they use today is seeker, maybe that's the generic for it, they may go out on the internet. They may start putting terms into a search engine to see what it brings up. And just for the fun of it, I went out and I put the word forgiveness into Wikipedia, and I'm sure you're familiar with that if you do
sure.
Any time on the internet.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the definition it gives of forgiveness. It says, the ceasing to feel anger against another person for a perceived offense or ceasing to demand restitution.
Hmm.
But it goes on and it has a footnote here. It says, this definition may change based upon philosophical critique, but science is also beginning to question the religious concepts of forgiveness.
What won't they question, right? Yeah, unbelievable. Wow. I guess on a human level, they might be kind of on to something there, but I think as far as where we can really talk forgiveness is from what God has given to us about forgiveness, since we have a forgiver God, and we're called to be people that are forgiving people. And so that's very interesting. You got to leave it to Wikipedia to give you a good chuckle sometimes.
When you meet people who are coming to you and saying, well, Pastor, I'm thinking about joining your church, or, well, I'm just not sure about this God thing, can you help me understand why it is I need to have a relationship with God?
Yeah.
Maybe it's their conscience is bothering them.
Sure.
And that always boils down to a guilty heart seeking something. And
right.
That forgiveness, that rest, what's the word I'm looking for? What are they looking for when they
sure.
talk to you about that?
Well, I think a lot of times people, when they're coming to our church, and especially ones who are coming from no church background, or maybe they had fallen out of the habit of worship, regular worship, and staying involved with a community of Christian people, I think they look at their own heart and life, and they see a big void there. And they might see that, you know, a common thing that happens is that they start having kids, and they look at their kids, and they look at their parenting of those kids, and they think back, many of them, to their upbringing, and how a significant part of that upbringing, if not the foundation for that upbringing, was their life in the church. And so parents will tend to start gravitating back. Thankfully, a lot of people don't drift away, but a lot of people do during those years between high school and into college and young adulthood. And I myself am in a demographic of an age group where I see a lot of my peers starting to do that. They kind of look at their own life and they see, wow, you know, there's something missing. And then they look as they're starting to have children, and they want to make sure their children are engaged with the Word of God, and their kids are hearing those Bible stories that they learned and experiencing the life of a Christian congregation. So I think that's one significant common thing that happens. But the bottom line is that I think some people come for various reasons, and the one reason that we know that is there in the lives of people, whether or not they are fully cognizant of it, is that there is a void in our lives without a relationship with Jesus Christ, because there is sin in our life, there is failure in our life, there is a mess in each of our hearts and lives, and without forgiveness of sins, we're hopeless. And that's what we have to offer as the body of Christ.
I've heard it said that there are basically two types of sinners. Those that are broken and understand that things are out of order, and those who are quite happy with what they're doing. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, to a certain extent. I think that a lot of people enjoy their sin. And I've had some discussions with pastors who are my age, maybe a little bit older, and then some guys that are younger than me as well. And I think our experience being in the ministry now is different from the experience of guys who have been in the ministry for 30 or so years, what we would call the boomer generation, where there was a period of society and culture where people really didn't want to talk about sin. They didn't really want to admit that they were sinful. They didn't want to admit that there was brokenness there. And they kind of wanted to, if you think something, that's just the way it is. And so they thought, well, I'm a good person, and I don't need anybody else, and I certainly don't need God. I've got it all together on my own. Well, thankfully, I believe, as a communicator of the gospel, even outside of the people that I see regularly in my church, there is an awareness, at least, of the brokenness of life. There is an awareness of the hopelessness of life. And there's not so much of this attitude of, well, what are you talking about? A messed up situation in my heart and life. I don't see it. I think people nowadays are coming to the point, and that has to do with the world that they see around them, that says, you know what? The world is a mess, and if I look down and deep in my heart and life, and if I'm honest with myself, my life is a mess too, and I need help.
Now, I intentionally use the word, a consumer level of faith, because for people who are not in church, they pick up on phrases, they pick up on concepts, maybe in passing, maybe through background noise like television programs or whatever. When they come to you, and maybe they're interested in finding out more about your congregation or about God in general, they're coming to you for advice, do they come with some bad theology, with some preconceived ideas where you have to try and work with them to set them straight?
Yeah, I would say that, they do a lot of times come with pop theology, so to speak. Some of them do. And they kind of come in having been kind of familiar, at least superficially, with what they see on TV and what they kind of hear on the radio, and maybe even to a certain extent what they heard when they attended very seldomly at other churches. And so there is some correction or guidance that you have to provide people, and I trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to work through the faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel that we do in this place, that God's going to work on the hearts and lives of people. I think when it comes to the commercial background and that understanding that they're so used to what's popular and the terms that are out there in culture, as a communicator of the gospel, I want to redeem those things. I want to redeem those terms that they're used to. And to use those things that are familiar to people and are heavy and are big in the minds and the hearts and the lives of people, and use those, redeem those terms to be used for the sake of the gospel. It's kind of comparable to a word that in the New Testament is written a lot, and it's called redemption. And we become so accustomed to that term of redemption that it's almost thought, well, that's just a trite Christianese type term. But really, I mean, that term redemption comes from the marketplace. It comes from the slave market. It speaks of buying something back that may have once been yours, but it was lost, and you buy it back. And so when the Bible says that, Jesus Christ has redeemed us, when people heard that, they thought about the marketplace. They thought about the world that they knew. And then they were able to think, wow, that's a lot like what Jesus does when he comes in and lays claim to my life and forgives my sins and makes me a child of God. And I still try to do that today as a communicator of the gospel.
Well, are you like some pastors preaching a sermon series for the summer, or do you take the readings every week? And how are you doing it at your congregation?
What I do right now is, you know, what I like to do is to look at the lectionary that is assigned. And, for example, the series of the lectionary that the most of Christianity is in right now, especially in Lutheran circles, is going through the book of Romans. And so a good word of advice that I heard from a friend of mine and pastor out in Phoenix, Arizona, named Jeff Schrenk, he taught me a while back that, you know, there's nothing wrong with looking at that lectionary, which is a great tool, and it's a great thing for the church to be familiar with, so people get a taste of all of the Scripture, and to take it and say, for example, a couple Sundays ago, it assigned Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. And so what I've been doing this summer is I'll take the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6 and preach on it. And so what we've been doing from the first Sunday in June, and we'll do it all the way through the end of September, is we're having a summer in Rome, is what we call it, and we're working through all 16 chapters of the book of Romans and highlighting a lot of that law and gospel imagery and power that is there in that awesome book of Paul's letter to the Romans.
Well, this might be interesting. Let's do this. Let me come up with maybe a couple of verses that I think might be easily misunderstood by someone who isn't fully into understanding law and gospel, and then maybe take Paul and Romans, that great book, and offset it against that, and let's see if we can't play with that a little bit.
Sure.
Maybe Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where I think it says there, basically, your sins have caused God to turn his face away from you. Mm-hmm. Someone's going to come to you and go, God just can't forgive me for this. Mm-hmm. I'm beyond redemption.
Yeah.
What does Paul say in response to that?
Yeah, Paul, first of all, would say that there's no one that's beyond, you know, redemption. His MO throughout the book of Romans is to communicate that the forgiveness that Jesus earned by his cross and that he earned when he came back physically from the dead on Easter, that forgiveness and new life is promised to every single person, both the Jews and the Gentiles, both those who knew the word and promises of God and those that were excluded from knowing that word and promise of God, that now in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sins and there's hope for every single person on the face of this earth. And so what I would say as kind of a student of Paul and as a preacher of Romans, in light of Isaiah 59, you know, Paul knew that Isaiah. He probably had a big chunk, if not all, of that book of Isaiah memorized. And when he would see that, he would say, yeah, you know, sin does cause God to God cannot have sin in his presence, and that's true. And we miss that sometimes. We need to communicate that to people, that because God is holy, God is perfect, God is so unlike us, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And so what do? With the sin that we have, and that speaks of the importance of God taking that sin and covering it in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ earned for us. And so I would urge people that there is no sin that God cannot forgive and doesn't want to forgive, and that through Jesus Christ that sin is covered so that you can stand aright in the presence of God, that is to be righteous in his sight.
Do you have to take the time to define what you mean by God, that we have a Trinity? And each one of the persons in the Trinity has a different role they fulfill. So if the Father can turn his face away,
sure,
Christ is the one who turns his face towards.
I think it's important that we communicate who this God is that we're talking about. That's something that, sadly, it's probably taken for granted way too much, that when we speak of God, because, you know, and that's what I'm thankful for about the Lutheran order of service, is that we always begin acknowledging who God is and what God does for us, and we connect our worship to baptism, where God connects himself unto us. And so we always begin in the name of the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then constantly we are reinforcing that, teaching that to people, who this God is, that comes through in the creeds, that comes through in our prayers, and of course that comes through in the preaching and the teaching life of the church.
Boy, I thought we always started by saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I guess I should start paying attention earlier in the service.
Maybe. Just show up a little earlier. Yeah.
There's another verse in Hebrews that I think, if you misunderstand it, can be very damning, you know, to one's conscience, and that is Hebrews 9:22, where it basically says, without blood, there is no forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So someone with that might look at that and say, well, now I know why God is punishing me.
Mm, Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if they just take that, kind of take that out of context or look at that, and that also, if people don't read that in the context that's written, might say, wow, that's a gruesome God. You know, there's a reason why I don't want that God in my life.
Well, there you go. Yeah.
You know, and so I think that it's important for people to understand that Hebrews is basically, in the words of Professor Brighton there at the seminary in St. Louis, you know, it's a commentary on the Old Testament, and so it's speaking of this sacrificial setup, this sacrificial system that God Himself inaugurated and gave to His people, that there must be life in exchange for life, that without the shedding of blood there may be no forgiveness, because sin and falling short of God's glory requires a life to be taken. And so in the Old Testament you see the rich sacrificial system of people in the Jewish culture, you know, sacrificing animals and blood sacrifices and of course many other kinds of offerings and sacrifices, but ultimately the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that sacrificial system, that Jesus Christ offered up His life on the cross, shed His blood on the cross as a payment for the penalty of our sin, that as our substitute, as our sin bearer, Jesus upon the cross, God Himself in the flesh on the cross, takes His own punishment upon Himself in our place, so that we might not know God's wrath, but that we might know God's life and forgiveness. Well, and that's what that verse is speaking of.
Yeah, there's Paul in a nutshell.
Sure.
And unfortunately, every time he stops and proclaims that, he gets the snot beat out of him.
He does, and he kept on preaching it. That's why it's an awesome thing about Paul, is that, and what an encouragement to guys like me, and pastors and lay people who are students of the Word, like yourself, and a communicator of the gospel, that while it is tough and there is challenges that come at you, and there always are going to be people telling you, don't preach that, don't preach the law and gospel, don't talk about sin and grace, don't talk about all of that stuff, just focus on the positive, just you know, give us five principles for how we can get a better car faster and cheaper, and you know, make our kids look better, just give us these principles and make us feel good when we leave, and I would be unfaithful. I would be unfaithful to the call of God on my life, and I would be unfaithful to the Scripture of God if I just saw preaching that way. And yeah. So Paul is such an awesome, not only a communicator of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done, but what a wonderful example for preachers even today.
Yeah, you've got it pretty easy. You've never been shipwrecked.
Yeah.
You've never. When's the last time they drug you out of the church and just let you have it?
Yeah, exactly. I look at Paul, I'm thinking, man, I do have it easy. I've got a cushy chair I'm sitting in right now. I've got air-conditioned church. I've got, you know, great people that smile and pat me on the back. My goodness gracious, you know, I've got it made. I mean, not to say that I haven't had my share of critics, a share of hardships, but when you read Paul, it's hard to complain about your own life.
Do you have to suffer like Paul in order to be able to proclaim the gospel the way he did?
I don't think so. I think that. You know, some people want to say that, you know, if you're not suffering, if you're not facing the kind of societal persecution that Paul did, then something must be wrong. No, I don't think so. I think that God puts people at different places in life and different cultures in life. And, you know, I see myself as a missionary to the American people who happen to live in the state of Indiana, who happen to have settled in Johnson County just south of Indianapolis. And I see my missionary job to be right here to communicate to those people. Right now in human history, there isn't, you know, there are not people out there trying to take my life and hurl stones at me whenever I proclaim Jesus Christ. But I know that that could be that way someday. You know, I can't guarantee that. But and then I also know that there are people with God's claim on their life and call on their life as well, who are in cultures throughout the world today who are facing things like that. And I pray for them, and I respect them, and I, in many ways, want to imitate their boldness and faithfulness.
When you've had those quiet moments to yourself and you reflect back on the ministry that you've had and where you may want to go in the future, where God may lead you, do you ever question if you would have the ability to endure what Paul endured? I think that's maybe that's human nature.
Sure, I think the human nature side of you says, wow, I don't think I could. And then you see all those other times in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, don't fear and question or wonder what you're going to say or how you're going to act at that time, because my Holy Spirit will give you the words and give you the power. And I think that Paul, we see, experienced that. He received that boldness that wasn't from him, even though he was probably in his DNA a pretty strong-willed, hard-headed kind of guy. But ultimately, the power and the endurance and the long-suffering and perseverance that he had were gifts of the Holy Spirit working in his life.
Pastor, when we come back from the break, I want to talk to you about Matthew 6:14-15, where it talks about, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But first, we've got James on the line. James, get your question in before we go to the break. We may have to finish answering it when we come back.
Thank you. Pastor, I have two questions. The first one is there such a thing as unintentional sin? That's my first question. And the second question is there a type of Christ atonement and forgiveness of sin, of the sin of ignorance, mentioned in Leviticus 5:14-16.
Okay. Leviticus 5:14-16. And could you restate your first question? I think I might have heard your break up there just for a second on the first one. Did you ask about unintentional sin?
Yes. Is there such a thing as unintentional sin was my first question. And the second question is there a type of Christ atonement and forgiveness of the sin of ignorance mentioned in Leviticus 5:14-16?
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, James.
All right, Pastor, you've got about a minute and a half to 2 minutes to get into this, and then we'll pick up on the other side of the break.
Let's start with the first part of his question, the idea of unintentional sin. I struggle with using that term. I think that when we think of sin, we think of the inherited sin that we have in our life that is there because of the sins of our fathers and forefathers and foremothers. You know, that's just been passed down to us all the way from Adam and Eve. We know that's an inherited sin. That's original sin. We could call that natural sin or whatever you want to call it. And so you're born in that condition, but you're still responsible for it. And so that's the thing that I would say, is that even if you would want to argue, well, it's not an intentional sin because it wasn't your sin, it was kind of in your DNA, so to speak, you're still responsible for it, according to the Scripture. And then, of course, as people who were born with a sin problem, we constantly act out that sin problem. We constantly act in it, and we commit sins from the time we come into this world to the time we leave this world. And I see that, you know, I've got a son who's a week old, you know, and an adorable child, and loved the guy, you know, Noah. And but he was born with sin, and thus is the importance of baptism, where God might act to forgive that sin and lay claim upon his life.
Well, congratulations on the birth of your son.
Yeah, thank you.
When we come back, let's get to that second question that James had about the section of Leviticus.
Sounds great.
5:14-16. This is Roland Lettner, Ask the Pastor, with Pastor Jeffrey Alexander. We'll be right back.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Do you have a young athlete that's interested in the sport of football? St. Louis County Parks and Recreation, in partnership with Elite Football Academy, is offering an excellent opportunity for children to learn the basic fundamentals and techniques of football. This is a non-contact camp where campers will be taught position-specific skills, drills for offense and defense that will enhance game performance. The Spanish Lake Park Camp begins July 21st, and the Jefferson Barracks Camp begins July 28th. Contact St. Louis County Parks and Rec for more information.
Is there humor in the Bible? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Some Christians give others the idea that Christianity is a dull and joyless faith, and that God is stern and humorless. For example, did you ever hear of the Bug Bible? Published in 1551, the Bug Bible got the name when, for some unexplainable reason, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night," from Psalm 91 and 5, was printed as "Thou shalt not be afraid of any buggies by night." Human error was also presumably responsible for the Wicked Bible, published in 1717. The Wicked Bible got its name because the word "not" was left out of one of the commandments, leaving the commandment to read, quote, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Well, one of the most amusing wordplays was by Jesus himself, and is found in Matthew 23:24. Here Jesus warns hypocrites about straining at gnats and swallowing camels. In Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, the word for gnat is nearly identical with the word for camel. And the verbal humor, which is an excellent way of teaching, produced a simple slogan that was easy for the common man to remember: blind guides who strain out a galma and swallow a gambler. Despite occasional human printing errors, we can be sure that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And despite God's sincere earnestness in calling us to himself, we can also be sure that he created humor.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
When you get home from shopping, work, or recreation, should you read the newspaper or read the Bible? The answer appears obvious when we hear of Jesus' rebuke of Martha, who was busy getting supper ready rather than hearing the Word of God. However, on the next Law and Gospel, you will be surprised with our discussion of Mary and Martha.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Spend a few days with your family in a relaxing Christian environment at Camp Silka. Kay Meyer, host of Family Shields radio program, will be the presenter for the family camp on July 20th through the 23rd. Camp Silka is a few miles north of Springfield, Illinois. Camp Silka also has many other summer camp programs for kids of all ages and also other weekend parent-child camps. To register or for more information, go to www.cilca.org.
Back again with Ask the Pastor. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rather. The broadcast engineer, Charlie, has done some work and cleaned up the phone line, and we should have a much better connection with Pastor Alexander, Jeffrey Alexander, of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Where we left off before we went to the break, Pastor, was James had asked about unintentional sin. Mm-hmm. I think you covered that one pretty well.
Okay.
His second question dealt with Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, and does Christ forgive the sin of ignorance?
Yeah. You know, looking at Leviticus chapter 5, I would say to James, it certainly speaks of unintentional sin there, and it speaks of a person who, you know, committed a wrongdoing according to the law of God, but maybe was not aware of it, but it still calls them to offer a sacrifice, to make restitution for his failure to do what God has required. And in verse 17 of that chapter, it really speaks of what we just talked about on the other side of the break, the fact that even if you would want to call it an unintentional sin or something that was done out of ignorance, or something that was you were born with, we would say, when it comes to original sin. It says in verse 17, if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. And so it speaks of the responsibility in a life of a person for sin, plain and simple. We can categorize sin as much as we want, but ultimately every sin we're accountable for. And then it speaks of a sacrifice. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he's committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. And that points us forward, as I know you talked about in the last hour on the Bible study as well. It points us forward to Jesus Christ. It points us forward to that perfect sacrifice, the one who knew no sin but became sin for us by his death on the cross. And the God who took on human flesh so that he himself could pay the punishment and the penalty for our sin. And so Jesus, you know, in Luke chapter 24, it tells his disciples, you know, everything that is in the scriptures is about me. And he explains it to them. It says in Luke 24, verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so beginning with the people of the covenant, beginning with the people who knew this sacrificial system, who knew the book of Leviticus in addition to all the rest of the scripture that we now call the Old Testament. But it began there, and Jesus says, you know, I'm fulfilling those things. And I'm the fulfillment of that sacrificial system because, Jesus says, I have come to forgive all sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to call in if you have a question or a comment. You know, Pastor, as you were talking about that, I kind of wonder if people who are resistant to God, who just want nothing to do with religion, maybe find some safety in ignorance, that if they can at the end of time find themselves standing before a God demanding an accounting of their life, they can say, well, gosh, I just didn't know.
I didn't know that, God. You know, I didn't realize it was going to be this harsh, you know. Yeah, you know, Paul speaks of that back again in Romans. You know, I spent some time, our second session, our second Sunday dealing with Romans. We spent some time in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 2. And let me tell you, that was a heavy sermon. It was a really, really heavy sermon to preach. And not only was it received by people who felt the weight of that, but I told my people here, when I got done preaching that Sunday, man, I needed to go home and take a long nap and curl up in a fetal position. And, you know, I just felt so sapped and drained. But the thing is that, you know, in that chapter, it speaks of there is no one who can say they're without excuse because God's revealed himself. And if a person doesn't know yet what Jesus Christ has come to do for them, you know, that's our job to make sure that they know. But as far as understanding the power of God, the judgments of God, the wrath of God, the character of God, those things, Paul says in Romans, are clearly seen by the world that God has made, and they're clearly seen by the conscience that God has planted into the hearts and minds of people. And so the point of really emphasizing the wrath and judgment of God upon every sin and upon every sinner is not to leave people in a hopeless state. It's not to leave people weighed down with their sin, but it's to prepare them for the good news of Jesus Christ that comes in and takes that guilt away, takes that wrath away, and wipes that person's slate totally, perfectly clean.
So you would agree that you have to know what sin is before you can talk about forgiveness?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is something that, you know, you mentioned before, challenges that you face with people living in the world today and then coming into your church or coming to talk with you individually. They might hear a lot of times, you know, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our Forgiver, Jesus is our Restorer, you know, but unless they have an understanding of what Jesus has saved us from, what he has rescued us from, what he has forgiven us of, they're going to think, why do I need that Jesus? Why do I need that Jesus? And so it should be no surprise to us that in churches and in movements within our country, especially within our country, where Jesus is never talked about as one who condemns and judges sin, that the Jesus then becomes a good luck charm. Jesus then becomes just a good example for us to follow, and Jesus just becomes a ticket for a person's own personal wealth and health. And that is something that I believe is unfaithful to the Scripture, to preach Jesus like that. Without the Christ, without the cross is no Christ. And we must preach the cross where, as it was said beautifully in the last hour of your program here, where the judgment and the mercy of God intersect on the beams of the cross.
I'm sure you've heard or seen the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot.
Yeah, you're in the wrong seat.
I was going to say, that's the anti, the anti-bumper sticker is the wrong guy's flying the plane.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Now, and the thing is that I've read and heard many people, even within, you know, our own church body, that speak out against some prominent preachers who are on TV and who might have a lot of airtime on the radio, who speak of Jesus as being your ticket to a successful, prosperous life. And they speak out about it, and they sometimes say, well, the error of that is that it's all gospel with no law, which to a certain extent is very true, because there is no punishment and condemnation of sin that's being proclaimed. But what I find very interesting, and I think that you kind of have to wait it out to see the actual effect that some of these movements have on the lives of people, is that these movements that we believe do not have the law being proclaimed in them, that is the judgment of God for sin, they end up becoming a law working in the hearts and lives of people. When they hear that preaching and they're engaged with that preaching and they buy those books and they flock to those shows, and then they look at their own life and wow, you know, I haven't had a success in the stock market. And I got laid off from my job, and oh my goodness, my marriage is in shambles, and my kid's got a drug problem, and or I've got a kid who was born with a handicap, is born handicapped, and we're constantly struggling to make ends meet with this person. And then they go and they listen to a preacher, or they read a book, or they're at some big event that tells them that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that you're going to be prosperous. And they look at their own life and they don't see prosperity. That leads them down the road to despair.
You mean it's not my best life now?
Oftentimes it's not, you know.
You're not going to grow a church on that, Pastor. That's not a message that will sell today.
It does sell today. It does sell today. And you can see how easy it is to sell it to people. And you know, I'm thankful that God works through his word, regardless of the intentions for that word being proclaimed. And I know that there are people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ through some of those movements that we're referring to here, and I rejoice over that. I'm very thankful for that. Yet at the same time, I'm saddened when I see the lives of people who are despairing because it hasn't worked out as promised. Mm. And the thing that we can always guarantee to people is that even if the earthly life that they live is not prosperous, even if the earthly life that they live has a lot of pain and a lot of sadness and a lot of grief, that when you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have an eternity that is of glory, and you have an eternity that is full of eternal riches that are going to totally blow out of the water anything that we thought in this world was worth holding on to.
Speaking of being blown out of the water, do you get a chance to listen to KFUO much over the web?
Yeah, I do try. I do try to. Yes.
Are you familiar with a pastor by the name of Pastor Knorr?
Sure, Nabil Knorr.
Guess what? You're going to get a chance to talk to him right now. Pastor Knorr, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. Good to hear your voice again.
Good morning, gentlemen, Roland and Brother Alexander. A while back, I think it must have been like 12 minutes, you asked a question about sin and how does that affect people, and do we preach sin? And I believe, Brother Alexander, you answered it so well that God does give forgiveness and assures us of that in the message. I could not help but reflect on my life. For the longest time, I did not think I would be worthy to be a servant in the kingdom of God. People told me for years, you should be a pastor. And I kept telling myself, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. God could not use a scum like me. Mm. And the thought that ran into my mind as I was listening to you gentlemen talking was, how precious it is for us as servants of the Most High God to bring the good news every Sunday as we share the gospel, every opportunity during Bible study, and every time we are visiting with the sick and sharons and the despondent and all of those people. It is that glorious privilege that we as pastors are able to share. And you can't just share it one time and stop. It took 9 years for me to say, finally, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll go into the ministry. Mm-hmm. But people need to hear it again and again and again and again until we would say in Latin, ad nauseam.
That's right.
And you share that because it takes that long to this skull of mine that is so abrupt and callous with sin to receive that message that God loves you for who you are, for not what you become. And at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Romans, which I am privileged to preach a sermon series, Paul writes these words, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this?" And I wonder how long it took Paul to come up with the next sentence. I wonder how much energy did it take for him to bring that feather with the pen to write, "But thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the message that you and I proclaim every day. And
yes,
people need to hear it again and again and again until they know by the Spirit's power it is a gift from God, not on our worthiness, but totally His.
You know, there have been
a
number of theories about Paul and this thorn in the flesh, and I'll throw mine out there. I have nothing to back it up. This is just something I've taken from reading Paul for a number of years. I wonder if that thorn in the flesh wasn't maybe the memory, the faces of all those he had put to death who had been in the faith that continued to haunt him, and like you, Pastor Noor, kept putting that thought in his head, "I'm just not worthy to do this." What do you think about that?
You know, it is hard to say. It is a possibility. I mean, he stood over Stephen, the first martyr, and said, "Stone him to death." He had taken men and women and separated them and put them in jail. All of those have to have an effect on you. Now, whether that is the thorn of the flesh, I don't know. But I do know that the grace of God is sufficient even when our thorns perk us below the saddle. And the grace just gives us that peace that overcomes all of our difficulties.
Pastor Noor, thanks for calling in.
Thanks,
we will talk again on Friday.
My brother.
When you have the hour for the Bible study on Friday.
Amen. Amen to that. So keep praying,
Pastor Noor.
Bye-bye.
Absolutely.
You know, Roland, something about Pastor Noor that he doesn't realize. Back in the fall of 1997, I was a student at Concordia University in Nebraska and was part of a traveling group from Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ that visited with Pastor Noor up at his church in Armour, South Dakota. And I still fondly remember a weekend we spent up there and just learned a great deal from a brief visit with him as a passionate proclaimer of the gospel, a person who, you know, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he was one of them. And so is Jesus. And so thank you, Pastor Noor, for calling in. And I, whether you probably never knew it before, but you were a great example and influence on my life as I was going through college.
Yeah, I agree. If you have not sat at a meal and dipped from the same bowl of hummus as Pastor Noor, you have not heard the gospel in its full and completeness. Linda in Farmington, a familiar voice to the program, thanks so much for calling in. What's your question or comment?
Hi, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
I know you were talking about pastors who just talk about, you know, Jesus as a co-pilot, but there, I've also heard some who leave you with the law,
yes,
you know, looking at yourself.
Yes.
And as a Sunday school teacher, I always make the assumption that everyone sitting there needs forgiveness.
Yes.
And I bring that out, but, you know, this Sunday, the Lord put it on my heart. I wrote a whole page of who Jesus is, what he is to me as my Savior. And all I could think of, you know, how gentle and patient and loving. He's, you know, and at the bottom I say, you know, and I'm forgiven, I'm healed, and I'm unafraid because he's my shepherd. And,
right,
you know,
right.
You cannot leave him. You know, the law make them look at their self, but you got to leave them looking at Christ.
Absolutely.
And who he is.
Yes. Thank you for saying that. And that's why we speak of, you know, proclaiming the law and the gospel and not vice versa and not either or, but we proclaim the law, but that sweet, sweet gospel, you know, must always predominate. C.F.W. Walter was big on saying that. The sweetness of the gospel must always predominate. And so how I view that is that I never want people to leave my church, no matter what topic we're covering that Sunday, without knowing the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ for them.
You know, the law is never so bitter as when it comes from the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where you say, yeah, what I refer to it as is the Nike type sermon.
Sure.
Just do it.
Sure.
But I can't.
Right.
You know.
Right.
And that's a horrible way to leave somebody. Let me ask you this. You were talking a few moments ago about sort of the modern age and how people view things and believe things. And everything today is about feelings. Don't hurt their feelings. Don't do this. Don't say that. If I don't feel forgiven, does that mean I'm not?
No, that doesn't. You cannot translate a feeling or an absence of feeling as a guarantee of a reality. Now, that's not to say I think that there's errors on both ends of that spectrum. You know, the one error is that, you know, you must feel forgiven, you must feel loved deep down in your emotions in order to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are loved and that you are forgiven by God, and that is simply not the case. You know, there's such thing as the objective word of forgiveness, that forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and that it does not depend on man's emotions. The other end of that spectrum that I believe that many of us that grew up in the Lutheran world, so to speak, and from a German or even Scandinavian background a lot of times, but I see this error happen in Lutheranism a lot, is that we believe that feelings never play a part, that emotions should never get involved. And that's an error too, because when you read the scripture, especially the book of Psalms, you see every single kind of emotion involved in this passionate worship of God and God speaking back to the worshiper. And sometimes you see an absence of emotion. Sometimes you see the fullness of emotion. Sometimes you see a person flooding their bed with tears of agony and grief. Other times you see them just bursting forth in songs of joy and praise. And so either way, I think it kind of can lead us off a slippery slope. The important thing to remember is that the word of forgiveness that is received is an objective word of forgiveness, that for those who trust in Jesus Christ, their sins are fully and freely forgiven by him, because of his death on the cross and his rising again from the grave.
So are you saying I deserve to be forgiven?
No way. None of us deserves to be forgiven. None of us deserves to be forgiven. You know, that if by works, if by something we deserve, then it couldn't be by grace. And salvation is totally by God's grace, his undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness, his undeserved love that I can never totally understand and put my finger on.
Well, then
why God
that.
Would love a person like me.
Do I deserve to be forgiven if I'm in Christ? Because of what he's done for me.
I would say with the righteousness of Christ upon you, you know, God looks at you as he looks at his son, Jesus Christ. And so only Jesus Christ can say, I can stand righteously in the presence of my Father. And so when we're clothed with Jesus Christ, we have every right to be in the presence of the Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, we don't deserve anything.
Charles has called in. Charles has a question for you, Pastor. I believe it's about salvation. Charles, go ahead. You're on with Pastor.
Yes, Pastor. I tuned in just an end part of your discussion. You had talked about no one there's no one who does has an excuse before God because of Romans, mm-hmm. The law in our hearts, and also the evidence of creation. I would like you to respond to you know, those who have not heard of the gospel. I'd like you to respond to this statement I'm reading from some evangelical who attempts to answer the question. I'm just curious as to how you would respond to it. It says it should be emphasize that everyone has both the light of creation and conscience. God is not capricious. If we respond to the light we have, God will give us more light. In the words of Apostle Paul, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out him and find him, though he's not far from one of us.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering if you would tell me how to, you know, respond to something
sure.
like that, okay? Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate that. You know where I would go with that, and it's a very difficult...
You're okay, go ahead.
Okay, very difficult thing to answer, and that's one of those cases where right off the bat, you know, I'm quick to say to people, and I would be quick to also remind myself that ultimately God is the judge, that ultimately only God, who knows the hearts and judges the minds of all, will make that eternal judgment in the life of a person. where I would go in response to that person who wrote that, and I do know that they're a fairly prominent evangelical, is that I would go to Acts chapter 17, where, you know, Paul is speaking that way to the people at Mars Hill in Athens. And he says, you know, God is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. But if he didn't just leave it there, you know, it says that he kept talking. He kept talking. And guess what he kept talking about? He talked about Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus Christ. For God, verse 31 of Acts chapter 17, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Okay, so it says God is going to judge the world. That means every single person in the world, living and dead, by the man whom he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And so Paul took the people where they were, and they were in a culture that had maybe an acknowledgement of a creator, this unknown God that they spoke of, but he didn't just leave them there and just say, oh, well, you know, God will just judge you based upon the little kernel that you've received or the little glimpse of light that you've seen. No, he proclaimed the fullness of it. He started with where they were. He brought them to the fullness of who God is in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection. And so where I fear with some of that movement in certain churches and certain subgroups of Christianity is that it almost tells people, you know what, just hands off. You know, because God is the judge, that God is just going to judge based upon people where they're at in life. And that, my friends, is a very, very, very American gospel. That, you know, God's not going to really bring down the hammer of his wrath on anybody, you know. That he'll just, you know, just whatever works for you, that works for you. If we just let that be like that, it becomes a quick excuse to not proclaim the fullness of who God is in Jesus Christ. And we must always, until the day Jesus returns, keep preaching that salvation is found in no one else, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It says in the book of Acts, and that's Jesus Christ. We must be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that one day this will all be clear to us when we're in glory with Jesus. But until that day, we keep preaching. We keep proclaiming. We keep going to people who are crushed by the weight of their sin and saying there is forgiveness and there is hope in Jesus Christ.
That's a great way to bring the program to a close. Pastor Jeffrey Alexander, thank you. Wonderful job today on Ask the Pastor.
Pleasure to be with you,
we
Roland.
Appreciate
and
your work.
Go National League in the All-Star game tonight, all right?
Absolutely. This has been Ask the Pastor. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rather. We'll be back tomorrow with Jeremiah and another Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for joining us today. Be back tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.